In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God, that you would allow us to experience your grace even this morning, that our minds would be ready for that action, that we would set our hope in that as we feel the urgency of the gospel and thinking through the return of Jesus. And God, in that urgency, that we would understand with more clarity our call, our purpose, our intent, and not just to stagnate, but to reflect your glory and the opportunities that you give us. We pray over the message, the time that we have today, God, that you would just make your will known to us in your name. Amen. I was 15. And I had just acquired my first vehicle. It was a 1979 Plymouth Trail Duster. It was Superman black, had the chrome stripe down the side, and had white walled tires on it once upon a time. But at 15, when I acquired that vehicle, it had some fixing up to do. But the intake manifold needed the gasket replaced, and that's where where it mixes the air and the gas. I know that's kind of remedial so that the combustion can happen, so it has power. Once that gasket was replaced, and then I replaced the exhaust manifold gasket on the other side, and so that it would purr. I mean, this was back when vehicles were made out of steel and not plastic, right? And it would just purr, but I needed to balance out the purr by adding some cherry bombs, these glass packs, on the bottom of it. So it not only would purr, it would roar. And so my friends used to call it the beast. You could hear this thing from at least a quarter mile away. At least my family lived on this straight strip, and about a quarter mile there was a turn, and once I got around the turn, I would let out on it, and people knew that Phil was on his way home. When I was 16, the spring of 16, I was given permission to go on my first real solo date. So I went to go pick this gal up. Important to know, her dad owned a car business. So just backstory a little bit. I was real intentional when I went to go pick her up to leave the trail duster running for a couple reasons. But the main reason was I just wanted a quick meet and greet. Are you with me? Meet the parents and let's get out of here, right? You know, I can use the excuse, well, truck's still running. Oh, I guess we got to go. So I boosted her up in, and this was like before there were real SUVs. This thing made the Ford Bronco look small. And it took about a half hour to get to her place, and we went to this strip mall. And I thought I was a big spender. Took her to a seafood restaurant. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called Long John Silver's. So some of you have been there. And so we finished up our greasy food, went back out, and again boosted her back up into the trail duster, and went around the other side, and click, nothing. And I'm like, I was in my element for so long there, and then all of a sudden, click, nothing. And I look at all of my gauges, my lights are on, so I've got power. And I get out, and she gets in to start it, and I'm banging around on things. I don't even know what these things are, kicking the tires. And I know that there's this phone call coming that I either need to call her dad, who owns a car dealership, that is not going to happen, to come rescue us, or call my dad, who I just recently found out as I'm going through the attic of our house. I uncover this box, and I blow off the dust, and inside of it I pull out these trophies of when my dad used to drag race when he was in the military. Meaning it was legal, by the way. But I never knew this about my dad, but it explained all of the times that he would switch out engines on lawnmowers and so forth. And so it was just like this growing credibility of my dad that missed the gene, you know, that got passed on to my brothers. But it's intimidating, you know, to call your dad and say, hey, can you come help me figure this out? And so I went over, put a quarter in a payphone, called up my dad, and he walked me through a little bit. And I'm thinking he is just going to be frustrated. He has to be inconvenienced to leave his has worked to come and get me, and he says, I'll be there in about a half hour. And because the embarrassment and the shrinking is happening even more, and now I got to stall for a half hour till my dad gets there, and he pulls up, and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, my dad just saw where I double parked out in the middle of the parking lot, because it's the beast, right? And so all of those things are weighing in, and he pulls up as if he's going to have to get the jumper cables out. And so the tension is building, and he opens up the door. He's got a big smile on his face, and I think he's just going to open up a can of hurt on me, and just like, man, what is, you know. But he begins to share a story about a time he was rescued, and it just put us at ease, and I couldn't believe it. It was like, it was uncanny how he just, and he shared another story. And before long, we were like, the three of us were laughing, and he had started the truck, and I don't even know what he did to start the truck. And he goes, as he'd shared a story and put us at ease, he goes, I'll pray for you guys as you make it home. Be careful. Close the door, and off we went. Just that ease. But I'll never forget like how gracious he was to us in that moment, where I probably deserved a talking to. And I that story is so stuck in my mind that I want to emulate that. I want to be that kind of person that comes to rescue and can offer grace in a most unlikely place, especially when it's inconvenient. It's uncomfortable to maybe do that. And by the way, as I drove her home, I left the car running again because I didn't want to have to start it again right at her house, and came home. And it's just, I don't always act that gracious. We want to be treated with that sort of grace, amen? But we don't always, Phil does not always act with that kind of humility and grace. It's a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that talks about the humility of our beginnings and that we have nothing to boast in. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom from God. It's righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of those things are packed up into the personage of Jesus Christ, made available to us. So it's not our own boasting. It's not our own wisdom, but we come in humiliation. Verse 31, so that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I just recall, like, I don't always operate, even when given those opportunities and grace. And we got this huge snowfall a little while back, and I'm out there with a snowblower, and you've been there, some of you, like where the snowplow comes and it puts that big heavy snow right at the end of your driveway, and I'm trying to bust through that, and in my periphery I see these snowmobiles starting to cross, and I'm a little agitated. I look like a snow ninja. All you can see is my eyes as I'm just covered with snow, and the wind is blowing, and I'm chucking this stuff about 20 feet to the south, trying to work with the wind, and I notice these snowmobiles are kind of pausing, and one starts coming back, and I'm like, I have the right-of-way here. This is my driveway, and we're more an emergency to get out, and you guys are just at leisure, and so I'm taking my right-of-way, and I was like, you can work around me, and I'm back and forth, and I wheel it around, and snow is going about 20 feet. And I realized by about the third trek that someone had gotten kind of stalled and they were helping him out to get their snowmobile that was stuck. It was deep snow. And by that time, I saw this guy that came back. He parked his snowmobile right where I'm chucking this snow 20 feet. I'm literally burying his snowmobile as I'm going back and forth. And I turn it around and I'm thinking other thoughts and labels of him. And he walks underneath the rainbow of this snow, and he's shaking his head and grumbling, and I turn around, look at him, and I'm shaking my head thinking, yeah. And they eventually get it out, and he has to knock the snow off his snowmobile, and I missed an opportunity that evening. I realized, oh my goodness, I should have stopped. I know it's inconvenient. I know that I was entitled to my driveway, but I could have went and helped get that snow. I can't go back and change that. There's things that we do in our life where we don't share grace, and an opportunity, and I just can't go back. I can't go back and change that. But it heightened in me this idea of, man, Phil, are you really looking for opportunities to be the grace that your dad once was to you, to open up that kind of can of grace on someone else's life? And I'm at the gas station here, and I get out, and the attendant comes, and he says, I'm sorry, it's going to be like 60 seconds max. And we got the IT guy in, and he's working on your pump. Can you wait it out? And to me, it triggered in me, this is my opportunity. I can react and go to the next gas station, or I can make light. And I began just a short conversation of a time where I was in his shoes, and it just kind of put him at ease. And he goes back in, he comes out about 60 seconds later, I'm sorry, it's going to be 3 minutes now. And I'm like, it's okay, I remember this time when. And the third time out, he goes, I'll even pump the gas for you if you just kind of hold on. I'd stepped out and was smiling and shared a story with him. And he goes, hey, if you could just share, if you could just throw up a prayer for me, I'm struggling. And it was like the snow quit falling and everything froze. And I'm like, did anybody else hear what he just said? For real, this just happened in real time in the matter of like 5 to 7 minutes. This guy, and I didn't have pastor written on my forehead, by the way. It's like there was something about my genuine care and sharing in those moments. And it's like he saw something in the conversation, and he felt like he could share with me. And I did. I had a chance to do that and to pray. And he did eventually come back out and put gas in my vehicle, which that just doesn't happen nowadays, right? There's this passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 that says that we are to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And I think so often we set apart Christ as Savior, that we want him to rescue us, but Phil is not always there as far as giving him the full authority to be willing to be inconvenienced in situations. But if we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, then it says be ready to give an answer for the reason for the hope that's in you. If we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, it says, then be ready to give an answer for this, the reason for the hope that's in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Now, the attendant didn't come knock on my door and he didn't say, hey, can you give me a reason for the hope that is in you? And be gentle, have some respect. No, he didn't use those words, right? But as we key in on the need of other people's and they soften up to us, there's an introduction for us to be the grace that God has called us to be in those instances. I really want to lean into this passage, and I want us to internalize a passage in chapter 4 of 1 Peter. So that's kind of the background. And the idea this morning and all of that intro is that how can we experience grace, and how can we give grace? And to understand that there's an urgency to that, and that we are to both receive grace and give grace, and then also part of that, there's a couple elements of speaking and serving other people's lives. And so this morning, I would like to do a little interaction as far as internalizing this passage. 1 Peter chapter 4 starts around 7. So Peter is setting up this, and both of his epistles really talk about, man, what does it cost to follow Jesus? There's some suffering involved. And he says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober-minded and self-control so that you can pray. And above all, we are to love each other deeply, because this love, it covers a multitude of sins. And to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling or complaining. And as each one of you has received a gift, serve each other, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And if you speak as though one speaking the very words of God. And if you serve, do so with the strength that God gives you, so that in all things God gets the glory. He gets the praise through Jesus Christ. And it's through him that gets all the glory, all the dominion, the power. goes to God, to him forever and ever. Amen? All right, here we go. Check your retention. I'll help you out here. Lead us through this. I really want us to internalize this passage. The end of all things is at hand. Let's try it again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sober and self-control so that you can what? So that you can pray. And above all, we are to do what? Love each other deeply, because this love, it does what? It covers a multitude of sins. And we're to offer hospitality to one another without what? Yeah, without grumbling or complaining. And as each one has received a gift, serve each other with it, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So that if we do what? So that if we speak as though one speaking the very words of God. And if we do what? If we serve, we do so with his strength, so that in all things Faith Bridge might get the praise through Christ Jesus. No, that's right. It's not for our name's sake, it's for God's name, so that God gets the glory. It's his dominion, it's his power through Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Such a powerful piece of scripture. The end of all things is at hand. It's near us. We're coming up on it. We're approaching the end of the days. A few weeks back, we heard a message about that it's like we're in, if Peter talked about the last days, then we're in the laster of the last days. You remember that? And it's like we've seen or been part of 6 episodes, and we've seen the trailer for the 7th episode, the final episode, and we're living in that day and stage and age, so much so that it's like we're living in the most lastest of the days to come, right? All that to say, there is an urgency to the gospel and to be who God left us on this earth to be. There's an urgency that we would be sober-minded, that we'd be clear-minded. And those of you that have King James Version, you might like this or might not. You might be like, whoa, is that really in my Bible? In the very first chapter of 1 Peter that I read to you earlier, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This sober-minded, in the King James Version, it says, to gird up the loins of your mind. The picture there is this idea of being cloaked or robed, and it's hard to run in a dress. But it's hard to get going, so that they would have to gird up that and tuck it in their belt in order for the urgency to go. And when he's saying there's an urge, the end of all things is at hand, gird up your mind, is like prepare yourself and practice some self-control. That we live in a busy day where we're more animalistic than we are human sometimes. We just do what gratifies the flesh. And he's saying, be so set apart that you're practicing self-control. In fact, I would go on to say this, that in practicing self-control, it is one of the things that draws the attention of other people that wonders why we're so different. Because we practice self-control, so that people then, hey, why are you so strange? And that is like someone knocking on our door and saying, hey, tell me about this hope. You're a little different. Because we practice self-control. And all of that is foundational so that we don't miss out on this union with God. End of all things is at hand. Be sober-minded, self-control, so that you can pray. Because if we're not practicing some self-control and sober-mindedness, then we break off our attention to God and the details of that. And this union has to be in place for this communion to make sense, for us to do what he says next is above. That's all foundational. That we're to love each other fervently, deeply, earnestly. That's that kind of love that makes a difference. Love each other fervently, deeply, because it's that love that covers what again? A multitude of sins. The word there in the Greek is where we get our word plethora. A plethora of sins, all kinds of sins. Sins defined, sins that we know about, sins that we don't know about. sins that we've done on purpose, sins that we subconsciously do, that this love, it covers a multitude of sins. It's the kind of love that God lavished in our life, and we're to mirror that back in the lives of other people. It's that it covers sins. It seals them. It vacuum packs them. It takes away. It restrains them from having power in our life. And I have hospitality with one another, that we are to be intentional in our lives about getting personal with other people. Sometimes that means being messy. Now, I don't live in a house where you have to take off your shoes when you come in. But you know what I'm saying? That sometimes when we enter people's houses and they don't take their shoes off, it's like, are we willing to be so hospitable that we don't grumble and complain when they don't kind of jump through our hoops? That's all the urgency. The second part of this is this idea that we have to experience grace. That there is, we can be taught grace in a number of ways that we're taught grace, but there's a difference between being taught grace than catching grace. That day that my dad came and showed up and rescued me, he showed me grace. I experienced grace that day. And this idea that each one has been given a gift, serve one another so that we faithfully administer God's grace. That's the same word, grace and gift there. Charisma and charos. Charos sounds like grace. It's where we get our word grace, charos, charisma. Sometimes that word's been abused, charisma. But that's what God has given us, each a gift. He's given us each a delight, a joy in our life. And if we're able to see that, he says, okay, you've received that, now disperse of it in its various forms. And the word receive there is like, okay, each one has received this gift. It's like a farmer who goes out and grabs seed. It's like the woman who grabbed her alabaster jar and brought her oil. She received her oil. It's like the palm branch that was received. It's like gleaning the counsel of others. You receive the counsel of others. Now, in every one of those instances, when the word received is used, it's a so that. A farmer doesn't just grab his seed just to let the seed go through his hand. No, it's so that he disperses it. The oil was gathered so that she could anoint Jesus' feet. The palm tree was received so that it could be laid down. And so too, the counsel of others is received so that they could disperse judgment. And I think so often, sometimes we're taught grace, we see grace, but we don't fully experience grace until we give it away. And that's what he's saying here, that there's, as each one has received a gift, this grace, serve one another, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That various forms, it's a word manifold. That in the same way that like we take in, the manifold that takes in various ways, God shows his grace in a ton of different ways in our lives. There's no cookie cutter way necessarily. And in the same way, there's this manifold, exhaustive way of God trickling grace, leaking grace out of our lives into the lives and being inconvenienced by other people. And he said, but there's two elements to be aware of with regards to this taking, receiving, and giving grace. And one is that we would be willing to speak. And we speak as though one who's speaking the very words of God. And sometimes when you read that or process that, does that mean I have to memorize and just speak word for word what God has told us? No, not necessarily. I go back to where Jesus was recognized and his apostles were recognized as one who had authority when they spoke, as one who was meek, one who was really genuinely interested and cared for these people. And remember the caveats is when they ask us for the hope that's in us, do it with gentleness and respect. There's another passage that says, speak the truth in love, that there's an action with that word, but there's an authority that we have from Jesus to be able to speak as though we're speaking the very oracles, the very words of God. And if we serve, then we serve in a way that is out of his strength, not out of just Phil's capability. Sometimes it's in my inability. Sometimes it's in my weakness that we are to serve in, because it's in that, it's where God shows up in our weakness, that it's just like you can't point to Phil as if Phil was able to do that. And it gives us the opportunity to leverage the story to say, no, the praise, the credit goes to God. So you see those two elements, that if we speak as though one speaking the very words of God. And if we serve, we do so in his strength so that he gets the praise, he gets the glory. Not Faith Bridge, right? But that God would get the glory through Christ Jesus. To him belongs the glory and the praise forever and ever. It's like he ends with his doxology. He wants us to think about it and to praise through that. I was, one other word picture that might help here, because it's this idea of like, how do we experience grace? How do we catch grace so that it's something that just kind of bounds out of us? And one of those word pictures is the idea of a kaleidoscope. And maybe you've had those either as a monocular or a binocular, where you have all of these colorful glass pieces inside of this. But it's no good unless it has light, right? And so it's the light, it's the energy source of God through Jesus that makes this work. And it's such a beauty to behold, and it's ever-changing, it's dynamic as you do that. And so that God would put us in a position to both receive grace and be a kaleidoscope of grace, that it's not about, am I an evangelist? Am I capable of doing those things? Because oftentimes God will use our weaknesses to make himself known. And so it was, that was a Saturday that I took her out on a date, and Sunday arrived. Went to church, and Dad kind of waved me outside to work on the trail duster. And he gets in the passenger side, and he's sitting there, and he goes, okay, go ahead and give it a start. And so I click it over, and nothing. Well, this is the time I showed up at the doctor, and the symptoms were there. And I'm like, yes, and I get animated, and I'm like, this is what happened to me, Dad. You know, it just... I didn't have anything there, and everything's still the same. See, the lights are on, Dad. And he goes, all right, take a deep breath. Check out your gauges. Anything else you notice? And I go, no. He goes, try it again. And I go, it's still not working. Getting frustrated, animated. He leans over the console, grabs the shifter, and puts it in neutral. And I am like, oh, my goodness. I had it in gear. I had it in gear. And he did not belittle me that day in front of my date when everything seemed small. He didn't take the time to make me small, but he afforded the time later on to not only show me grace that Saturday in front of my date, but also it was an extended grace of even saying, hey, okay, now you have a teachable spirit, Phil. You got to have it in neutral or park in order to start your vehicle, right? Some of you have been there. That's why you're laughing. That there's something to this idea that God would find us teachable and that we would be lavished by his grace, and then we would reciprocate that grace into other people's lives. That's his call for us. That's the urgency of us, that we wouldn't break this union with him, that we'd recognize the day and that we live in. The end of all things is at hand. So be sober-minded, self-controlled, so that we can pray. And that this love, this lavishing love, this grace, man, it covers a multitude of mess-ups, of sin in our lives. So offer hospitality to one another. God is calling us to do that, to step into people's lives and let other people step into our lives. Because God has given us a gift, his grace. And there's a variable ways, and that's going to look different in your life. It's going to look different in my life, but God has called us to be faithful with those opportunities. And sometimes he says, speak. And other times he says, serve. And sometimes those go hand in hand. God, would you do that kind of work in our life? Would you renew in us the urgency of recognizing the times that we live in that we don't want to, Phil does not want to, miss opportunities, because I can't go back. We can't go back and fix things always. Sometimes we can go ask forgiveness or say, I missed an opportunity. But God, let us take advantage of those opportunities you put out in front of us. And even as a church, as you've called us now and refocused our vision to be faithful in the opportunities that you give us, God, we want to live gracious lives so that people will look at us, though strange, but also to ask that will trigger us of, man, what is it that you've got? Why are you practicing self-control in this area of life? And then, God, may your spirit, even in our weakness, move through in a bold way to name drop Jesus. That it's not just about Phil and his moral aptitude. It's not just about Faith Bridge and morality. But rather, there's something epic going on here, and we want to lean into it with regards to this give and take of grace. May we be that kind of people. We love you, Jesus. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for your son. In your name, amen.